was sung, and that there be no tears in heaven, because Jesus has paid the price that we might be saved and bring us into eternal life, and also, as we mentioned this morning, life more abundantly even here now. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 1 through 8, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. Now, this is just one of several accounts in the scripture of the resurrection of our Lord, and it's a wondrous event that proves that he had victory, no matter what people today say. There's all kinds of ideas coming down, and people supposedly coming up with things that nobody ever saw before, but if you investigate all those lost books of the Bible you hear about, weren't lost, they were set aside because they really weren't part of the Bible. There's all these false ideas about Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene and all that, and it's all very confusing. It's amazing to me to listen to all these false things and say, how could anybody believe that stuff? But you know what the answer to that is? If you reject the truth, you'll swallow anything. And people have rejected the word of God often just by neglecting it, so that they don't know what it says, and somebody comes along with a story, well, that's interesting, and they go along and easily led astray in all areas of life. But the Bible tells us the truth. The Bible tells us what God wants us to know. Both those statements are important. Then it is true, it's not false, it's accurate, it's 100% coherent with the truth. In fact, Jesus Christ is the living word, and the Bible is the written word. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So we understand that. But then also what God wants us to know, I think, is important, because there are things that are not written in the Bible that people know. There's trigonometry and calculus, which many of us don't know. But you know, you can live and die without knowing that stuff and still get to heaven. The Bible's given us so we can live and be ready to die and go to heaven. The Bible's given us, as the scripture says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to live for God in this world is in the word of God. So I believe we should concentrate our efforts about things that have happened as the Bible describes them. Maybe it doesn't talk about everything that's occurring in our lives today, computers and space shots and all that, but the important things are there. One of the ways the devil has diverted us from doing God's work is getting us so busy in things that don't really matter. You think about 10,000 years from tonight, will it matter who wins what in a football, baseball, or any other kind of game? You probably don't even remember from last year. Somebody was telling me this morning that the iPhone, if you said some words about where is the place, our house of sorrow in Cleveland, and it answered Cleveland Browns. But I don't know about that. I'm not much of a follower of that stuff. But I do think an optimist is somebody who's rooting for Cleveland. But anyway, the truth is people get so excited about things that really don't matter. But there are important things, life and death, heaven and hell. What to do with our sins, how to take care of the problem that we have. The Bible tells us God had a solution for our problem. He loves us, but our sin separated us from God, and so he sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to come into this world. We celebrated his birth as he came into the world as a little baby born of the Virgin. And now we remember his death as we come to Resurrection Sunday and remember the events that led him to that old rugged cross we sang about. And we could read a whole lot of that, and I'll not do that this morning, but I encourage you, take some time this week to take your scriptures and read through the events leading up to the cross. You don't need to go watch a movie. You could read the real story in the Bible. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He did everything God said he would do. He fulfilled God's plan. I mean, that's important in many ways. One thing, God knew it all along. That's hard for us to comprehend. If you could see the future and see the sorrow and the terrible things he would experience, you and I would probably say, oh no, I'm not doing that. But our Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the way to the cross, as he prayed that terrible night looking forward, no, he knew everything. He said he prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What an example to us. We should pray for what we desire, but then also remember whatever God's will is what's most important. We may not get what we like in our flesh, but we ought to desire what God wants for our lives spiritually. There's a song that I do sometimes talk about, maybe by death we can glorify the Lord and bring people to him. And if that's what God calls us to do, fine, we'll do it by faith, just as our Lord Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. Remember, there's no other way. The Bible says there's no remission except by the blood, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin. You know, some people say, well, how can the death of one person all those years ago died in our place take care of all the problems of everybody ever since and ever before? Well, the answer to that is whose blood was it? God the Son. It wasn't just another sinner. He was born without sin. He never sinned. He lived the perfect life, and he's God in the flesh, and he willingly gave himself in our place. And God accepted that, the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that big word means it's a satisfying offering. It's settled. It's paid all the way. No more needs to be added to it. Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary. And he proved it by rising from the dead. And that's what we're celebrating here this morning. People try to deny the resurrection of Christ, and yet you see the evidences in the Bible, in history. You know, they're trying to take away A.D. and B.C. Have you noticed that? They want to say B.C.E., before the common era. No, I don't like that. It's before Christ. And Anno Domini means in the year of our Lord, since Christ. I mean, that's something pretty important happened to change the calendars ever since. And we ought to see that. Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The resurrection of Christ proves that he has victory over sin, over death, the grave, and all that's associated with it. And it's talking about the promise of our being resurrected again with him after this life is over. Job 19:25-27 says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What a blessed promise. Even the Old Testament man Job, so many years before the event happened, looked forward to the resurrection and seeing the Lord, his Redeemer. And God gives us that promise. Daniel 12 says, As many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is a future to be prepared for. This life will soon be past. Only what we do for Christ will last. Christian, how do you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure? What are you doing with the life God has granted you? Are you using your life to glorify him? Or are you using it to enjoy selfish things? If we just use it on self, then soon those joys will be past. You know, you notice probably as you get older, things don't work the way they used to. You can't enjoy some of the activities you used to enjoy as much because the flesh is old and has problems, all the result of getting older. But you know, when we get to heaven, the Bible promises we're going to have a new body, a glorified one like Christ. And there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, and no more pain. Thank God the itis brothers won't be there. Thank God for that. And no other problems. We'll be glorified like the Lord. And he's given us that promise. But you know, more than that, he's given us the promise of a new life now in Christ, to separate it from our sins and the repercussions of it. We can live a victorious life in this world. You see people all around us. Maybe some of us here today are struggling with problems and habits and binds, things that are binding our spirit because of past choices. And yet the Lord promises to free us from those by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful outlook for the future. He took dead, lost sinners and changed us. I often quote the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the wrong verse. That's 5:21. But anyway, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what I was trying to remember. It helped me stay on my notes. Amen. The reason I have notes is so I don't forget. But anyway, when you get saved, he changes you. You'll say, "Well, I still have the same body." Yeah, you do. "I still look the same. Don't get any more handsome or any worse, except through time." But you know, inside the heart is where the change is. He said he's made you alive spiritually, who were dead. How were we dead before we were saved? Spiritually. We weren't interested in the things of God. We didn't desire the righteous way of life. We desired self-satisfaction. But in Christ, we have a new desire to do what's pleasing to the Lord, to help others in the name of Christ. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not talking about work to get it. He's talking about work out in your life. It affects other people. When you get saved, it affects everybody that knows you. Maybe some will see and be excited and be drawn close. Some may see and, "Oh, I don't want that," and depart. It's amazing how quickly, when a person gets saved, they find out who their real friends are. Because all of a sudden, if you're not going out and buying all the drinks or doing the things that they want to do, "Well, we're not going to go around with him. He's no fun anymore. She's no fun anymore. She don't want to fool around like we did before. She wants to be straight and faithful." There's been a great change since I've been born again, the old song says. And the people that are sincere may say, "Now, what has made this great change?" And the scripture tells us to always be ready to give an answer to them that ask thee of the hope that you have. And that's a great opportunity for us to share with others what God has done for us. It's no great theological explanation that people need, big words and all that. It's like that man that was born blind and then God, through Jesus Christ, healed him. And the Pharisees came and interrogated his family, interrogated him. "How can this man heal you? How can a sinner do that? He worked on the Sabbath day." And they are, he said, "I don't know. One thing I know, I once was blind, now I see." And that's enough, amen? God did something nobody else could do. A man born blind was made to see. Even greater than that, a sinner is made a saint. The Bible talks about us who've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, that now we're risen together to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That we think about the fulfillment of that in the glory when we die, leave this world and die, or we're taken out by the Lord. But there's also a present aspect of that as we live with heavenly desires in mind and look at things from God's point of view, a new life in Christ. And this belief in Christ's substitutionary death for us, that's what God requires for our salvation. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, have you called on the Lord? Have you asked him to save your soul? You know, a lot of people are like my friend who's in heaven now. As a young man, he grew up in a church that had a liturgy. It happened to be the Lutheran church. And he heard all about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He knew the answers to the questions in the catechism. He'd grown up, he believed Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But it's all up here. It wasn't until in the Army Air Force, he's flying over and interrelating with these fellow men in the battles, someone told him, you need to trust Christ yourself. You need to believe on the Lord. You need to ask him to save you. And all of a sudden, God opened his eyes to the spiritual truth. It's not just information we need. It's receiving of the truth to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You know, you can talk about all day what you believe, but how do you prove it? By living it. I can talk about how much I believe that little chair over there keep me up. But a little while ago, I proved I believed it because I sat in it and I didn't fall down. God is the same way. You can tell all people, well, you say you have faith. I'll show you my faith without my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. See, you say something, doesn't mean anything unless you do something about it. The devils believe in God and tremble. You see, there's more. You need to put your trust in him, repenting of your sins and calling on the Lord to save your soul. You say, what's it mean to repent of my sins? Well, stop being bound by them and let the Lord take them out. Turn away from them and turn to him. You know, the basic problem with most people is they think they're going to get what they deserve and they're going to some way work it out and do more good than bad, and God will have to accept it. Take me like I am, I've heard people say. Well, he'll take you just like you are. You're a little sinner, but you need to come to God by faith in Christ. Because you see, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? While we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity, at war with God, he would sacrifice himself for us. And that would save our souls if we trust him. And then the resurrection of Christ is completely showing us the victory that Jesus has in the future. He's defeated death. He's defeated hell. He's defeated the grave. All these things are gone forever. Even though people have a hard time grasping it. You know, even the disciples had a hard time at the first. You remember old Thomas? He wasn't there when the Lord showed up the first time. By the way, that's a little challenge. Don't miss the meeting. You might miss something important. So the Lord came back in John chapter 20, 24 through 29. Says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Now, aren't you glad God doesn't just throw us out because we have a little problem believing something? He takes us where we are and brings us to the next step. I'm sure Thomas was ashamed when the Lord showed up there and challenged him that way. I mean, he's showing the evidence of his resurrected body coming in with the door shut. And telling Thomas he knew what he said when he wasn't there. It's amazing. And does all that. But you see, Thomas got the point, didn't he? I don't see that it says he actually touched put his finger in a hole or in his side. He saw him that way. He realized, I was wrong and these guys were right. Have you seen that in your life? Somebody's been witnessing to you before and told you what the Lord had done for them. And you say, I don't believe. Until you meet him on your own. And all of a sudden it changes, doesn't it? And you say, yeah, I understand now what you were telling me. I understand that God will forgive and change my life. And he gave me victory over these problems. And they believed. It's a key to our living the Christian life, believing in the resurrection of Christ. I'm calling your attention to another passage in Romans chapter 6, a little longer passage, 4 through 12. And these verses tell us a great important repercussion of believing on Christ, how we apply it in our everyday life concerning our separation from sin and sanctification unto Him. I always like verses 1 through 4 too, so I'm going to read them too. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And you go on, read the rest of the chapter if you want to see the completion of the thought. But the point is that Christ has made us free. Before we were bound, we were controlled by the sins and the habits and the desires of the old man. But now you can have freedom. Why? Because Jesus Christ has given us that power by His resurrection. He has conquered sin. He's paid the price. He's given us the ability by faith to do it as well. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 also references this, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Think of that. The power of the resurrection gives us victory. And then we can live our lives for Christ and have the promise of victory. I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last few verses. These are always wonderful verses to think. In fact, if you really want a challenge, you can read the whole chapter. It's a long one, 1 Corinthians 15. But he asks and answers the question, well, if He hasn't risen, then what? Then we're most miserable is what the answer is. But He has risen. He gives several explanations why. But verse 51 or 57 through 58 sums it up. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, isn't it exciting to know the Lord will use us? He gives us that power to overcome sin in our life and to serve Him in this world. He has chosen to use us. He's not chosen to use angels to preach the gospel. He's told us who've been saved through Christ, those who've experienced the regeneration of salvation by faith in Christ, to share it with others. In other words, we tell what we know. That's what a witness does, isn't it? They tell what they know. Not what somebody else said, what they know personally. We don't want second, third hand. We want to share with others what God has done for us. And that's the great power of a testimony. And then it gives us the excitement to go on forth. The last part of Matthew 28, 18 and 20, you've probably heard over and over and over and over. But it says after His resurrection, after He appeared to them, after He'd done all these things, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. He's given us a challenge to go into the world. But before He challenges them to go, He reminds them, I have the ability to empower you. All power is given to me, heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. See, He promised to go with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's promised to be in us through the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within every Christian. What a wonderful opportunity to show the power of God through our lives. And yet so many of us are content just to sit back and say, well, I know I'm saved, I'll go to heaven. That's enough. No, tell somebody else, bring somebody with you. Must I go an empty-handed, the song says? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? No, you don't have to go empty-handed. Tell the world what Christ has done. Acts chapter 10, 39 through 43, the early disciples were witnessing and being used of God. It says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You go on, read through that book of Acts, and you see how mightily those disciples preached the gospel to people. And they weren't afraid. They weren't apologetic. They said, hey, you all missed it, Jewish leaders. All you people that changed from Hosanna, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him. You missed it because God had a plan. But now if you just trust him, he'll save your soul. He gives you eternal life. This body is changed, and we look forward to the coming of our Lord. We have the promise of his return to this world. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, concerning them which are asleep that you saw, not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now get this last sentence. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort in knowing Christ arose. There's comfort in knowing Jesus is coming again. And there's great comfort in knowing we can see our loved ones in Christ in heaven again. So are you ready? In conclusion, I'd like to read it's like a poem by Elwood McQuade. You've heard it before. I've done it several times in the past. But it's called Death Meets His Master. It says, Father Time met pale King Death sitting by a tomb. Hello, old friend. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, sly Death replied. A smile stood upon his face. Inside reposes that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, why are you stopping here? Don't you have things to do? Well, I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why are you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling around and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He's challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now, I'm the conqueror, you know, and they don't talk up to me. When I steps to cut him down, it's down for eternity. Well, I sure can't testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way, but I'll see you when I come back to make another day. So Whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise. He left Death standing by the tomb, looking strong and wise. The next day, Time ambled by again. How are things? He queried. Kind of quiet, Death said. I'm starting to be wearied. I won't be here when you come back by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way and spread some grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. What happened, Death, asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way. You seem so scared and sad. Death pulled himself on a rock and looking sick and humble, hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to rock and roll. That rolling storm jumped off the door and skipped down the hill, and everything grew dark and quiet. Seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing at the door. He didn't move or speak, just looked at me. All at once I felt so tired and weak. He came, got a hold of me, and threw me to the ground. Put his foot here on my neck, and they took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, the plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done.
As they passed through the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men. Time and death met once again off yonder by the gate. Good to see you, said old Time. I've wondered about your fate. I'm just a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints get home. I encourage you to make sure you're ready to meet the Lord. Stand together with me for our invitation. 300.